Welcome to Faith Unscripted, a weekly program devoted to all things spiritual. Faith Unscripted, hosted by the Reverend Richard Hasselbeck, pastor of the historic Clarkstown Reformed Church, located at 107 Strawtown Road in West Nyack. You, your family, and friends are cordially invited to come to the Clarkstown Reformed Church every Sunday morning for service at 10:30. Pastor Rich loves to hear from our listeners. Please give us a call at 845-429-1700. That number again, 845-429-1700. Pastor Rich, good morning. It's good to see you, my friend.
Good morning, and it's good to be seen and not viewed.
It's been a while. You've grown since I last saw you, my
goodness. No, I have been on a diet. I've been shrinking.
Well, no, I mean taller. You look taller.
You think taller?
Is that heels or
maybe? No. It's just a natural... natural lift.
It's good to be back. It really is.
You had COVID, right?
Affirmative, yeah. And I have to be honest, for a subvariant of a variant, it is powerful. Definitely something to, if you do get it, by all means, shut yourself down. If yes, isolate, but get on your back, plenty of rest, a lot of hydration, and it will come to pass quickly. But it's tough. It really is. And it is extremely transmissible.
Yes.
As most subvariants are, I've been told. So, at any rate, I'm glad to be over it.
Well, and thank God for the immune system, right?
Amen.
You were not vaccinated. Am I correct in that?
That's correct. After I had the first, the original, the original COVID.
Yeah.
And... after that, I was not vaccinated. Went 14 months, constantly exposed, dealing with the public.
Mm-hmm.
And then this one, different story.
Yeah.
And I was over it in less than a week.
But
testing positive.
And when you get sick, you can get sick. But it's important, I think, for folks to realize that long before Dr. Fauci, God had created an immune system.
Indeed.
And our immune systems are incredibly... accurate and effective in combating disease,
mm-hmm.
given enough time. So sometimes when we tamper with those immune systems, there are unexpected and unintended consequences.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that seems to be happening to folks who have received the vaccine is the vaccine, which may have been effective for an earlier variant of COVID, is not effective. And in fact, fools the immune system into being less effective.
Yeah,
than
it was
would
a point that
be.
A congregant, in fact, of the church with an extensive background in microbiology, one of our elders,
yes,
had made that point to me.
Sort of younger,
exact point,
that
in fact the boosters and so on and so forth were not intended. How could they be? For a variant that at that time was simply not known, had not materialized.
Yeah.
And it does its job, yes, but it's not effective against this latest subvariant of the Omicron variant because it wasn't designed to address something that was not extant at that point.
Yeah.
So, at any rate, I am glad to be back, and I did do a lot of praying.
This is a good thing.
It is a good thing, but... You know, and I hope I'm not deflecting you. Your sermon on Sunday was, I thought, outstanding in a lot of ways, especially addressing the subject of praying to God our Father.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody said, well, you know, doesn't he get tired of hearing me ask for things all the time? What do I pray for? He already knows what I'm going to ask him for and what I'm going to say and so on and so forth. And you made an excellent point. And if you would you please share that with
I will for those of you, those many of you who were not in our church on Sunday, the gospel reading that we used, and this is probably common to most Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, because we all use a similar or common lectionary, was Luke 11, 1-13. And it's Jesus' teaching on prayer. So it starts this way. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And then Jesus goes on. But before I continue, I just want to stop there, because the request was not, Lord, give us a prayer to pray. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and on it goes. But that wasn't the request. The request wasn't for a prayer to pray. The request was, teach us to pray. And Jesus starts, he said, when you pray, pray like this. And the first word he says is Father. So here you have Jesus speaking out of the Jewish experience of the time, where the name of God was so sacred that it couldn't be uttered. There, even today, a pious Jew will not use the word God. Some of my Jewish friends will write God hyphen D, G hyphen D, instead of just the name God, which is not a name. It's God is not called God. That's not God's name. God is God. But in the Hebrew, the tetragrammaton YHWH, which is never spoken, is the name that God gave Moses when he spoke from the bush. Moses said, who should I call you? Yeah. And it was the voice said, I am who I am. And that is that was reduced to YHWH. And out of respect for our Jewish listeners, I will not pronounce that word either. But often he is spoken of as Hashem, and Hashem means the name. So it Adonai, which means Lord. So there are other words that our Jewish brothers and sisters and the Jewish Bible or the Hebrew Bible use to refer to the name of God without using that name. So here Jesus comes along and says, when you pray Father. So here is the God of creation, you know, the God who set the universe into motion with a word, let there be light. And there was light. So he's the one who spoke the creative word, and everything that exists came into being. Everything. He's the one, that creator God, who saves. So the Exodus experience for the Jewish people is the experience of being saved. And who is the Savior? The God who saves is the God who created. The God who created, the God who spoke to Abraham, the God who chose Abraham to be the father of many nations, the God who said to Abraham, you will be a blessing to all peoples. Okay, that God comes to a slave, enslaved people in Egypt through Moses, a guy who stutters and who needs a mouthpiece, Aaron, to speak for him, his brother. So God chooses this unlikely guy and sends him back to the Pharaoh, who is a pretty powerful king. I mean, at the time, a very powerful king, who held the Hebrew people enslaved. And the message was, you let my people go. And he did. After a series of powerful and mighty acts, the Lord split the Red Sea, and the enslaved Hebrews became freed and were led by Moses to the promised land. That's the God of power. That's the God who disciplines kings. That's the God who is sovereign. And you know something? That God hasn't changed a bit in all these years. Our God is still the God who is sovereign over all the mess that we see in our world. You look at the crazy things going on. You look at the tumult just in our society, where so many things seem to be going wrong at the same time. And we can get to the point of saying, holy crow, this mess will never get cleaned up. And humanly speaking, that might be correct. But that is exactly what one of the Jewish slaves might have said while he's making bricks for the Pharaoh. Gosh, this mess will never be fixed. And then came Moses, because God spoke a word of power to Moses as he sat gazing at a burning bush. And that word was, Moses, take off your shoes. The very ground you stand on is holy. Okay, take off your shoes. The ground that you're standing on is holy. My beloved listeners, we can all right now take off our shoes, because the ground we are standing on remains holy. Because there is no ground around us that isn't holy. And the ground that we stand on is holy precisely because we're standing on it. We who have been made in the image and the likeness of God who creates and God who saves. And that God remains our sovereign, and that God continues to speak a word of liberation and freedom into our world. And he speaks it through the most unlikely messengers, like Moses, like you, like me. And he says to us, make sure that people are free, because I have made a free people, and they must never, ever be enslaved. Not to governments, not to pharaohs, not to presidents, not to kings, not to addictions, not to compulsions, not to all the evil things that enslave us, not to jobs, not to relationships. We must be free. And what is freedom in the eyes of God? Freedom is the ability to pursue God's love and to do God's will. We walk in the ways of God, and that walk sets us free. People have felt freedom in concentration camps. I read recently a story about a priest in Poland who died in a concentration camp taking care of sick prisoners. And he wrote to his sister explaining that he felt the freedom of God running through his body because he was doing what God meant him to do. When we do that, we are free, and we can be free in any situation we are in. Jesus constantly said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you. And the kingdom of God is where the king reigns. Any moment when we make that commitment, when we say, Lord, you're my Lord. You're the one who rules my life. I follow you. I don't follow a political party. I don't follow an ideology. I don't follow the crowd. That's the most dangerous thing to follow of all, the crowd. Because crowds don't think the way people think. Crowds become an instrument of evil.
A mob
Stay
mentality.
Away from following the crowd. You know, then everyone else is doing it. Why should you? If everybody's doing it, there must be something wrong with it, right? So don't be enslaved. And freedom is here. Freedom is here because the liberator has come. The liberator has spoken freedom into the world. And that word came to Moses from a bush. It may be coming to you from a radio show or from somewhere else. But you are free. And the journey to God may be a long and arduous one. The Jews wandered 40 years in the desert. And they made oodles of mistakes while they wandered. They worshipped the wrong things. The Moses' brother even built fabricated a golden calf. And while Moses is up on Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and the law, they're down at the base of the hill with Aaron's golden calf. Worshipping that because they lost faith in the God who was saving them, continued to save them. So Moses came down, and when he saw what was going on, he took the tablets of the law and he flung them, and they smashed into pieces. And God forgave that. In fact, a rabbi friend of mine, Rabbi Jaffe, Herschel Jaffe, mm-hmm. he was a guest with mm-hmm. us once.
Yeah.
He said to me on a telephone conversation, it goes back years, he said, "Do you know what happened to the broken pieces of the tablets that Moses threw?"
Yeah.
He said they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant because even... even the broken are holy. Even the broken are sacred. By extension, we in our brokenness are still sacred. We still belong to God. And God still forgives every false step we make. And why can we know that with such clarity and such certainty? To go back to Luke 11, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." So Jesus begins with an expression of God which is relational. The God who creates, the God who saves, the God who has all his mighty power, the God who humbled kings, is the God who reveals himself to us as Father, the God who is the Father from whom all fathers get their names. So think of the best possible human father you can imagine. That is the one we stand before. My mistake. That is a pale shadow of the love that we stand before when we stand before the love of God, who is our Father. And when we take our words to God, when we take our thoughts to God, when we pray before God, and this isn't the Lord's Prayer, this is any prayer. We need to start by recognizing to whom we speak. We speak to the Father who loves us more than any other person could ever love us. Who forgives us more thoroughly than any other person could ever forgive us, and who wants the best for us more than any other person could want that. You know, if at later in this paragraph or in this passage, Jesus says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, listen to that. He says, if you who are evil still love your children so much, you still love to hear their voices, you know, you may know what they're about to say, but you love to hear them say it. How many parents just listen to their little kids for the first words they say, "Mama, Papa," the little words that they get out that begin their verbal relationship with us and with the world around them. We love to hear that. We probably know that their first word is going to probably be Papa, it's either Dada, because it's an easy thing for them to pronounce. But it's the beginning, and don't we love to hear them say it? That's how God treats our prayers. He may know what we're about to say. He may not, and he will give us every good thing we ask for, every simple good thing. But he will never give us a scorpion or a snake. And if we ask for the wrong thing, if we ask for a dangerous thing, we're not going to get it. I know that for a fact because I've asked to win the lottery any number of times. It's never worked.
You wouldn't be referring to the one coming up, I believe it's tonight.
No, actually, I don't follow that stuff. So, is a big one coming up?
Up to almost $1 billion.
Wow. Well, and if you go out and get a ticket for that, you will make the jackpot better for the for some person who isn't you.
But I'll be good. I really would. I do a lot of good with it.
I'm sure you would, but I know I'm not going to win that one because I never get the tickets.
Back to what you were saying. Any parent who knows the beauty of having a child to love.
Right.
And it is a love indefatigable.
Yeah.
Totally unique to any other form of love.
Absolutely.
So to analogize praying to God to the joy of hearing your own children speak to you.
Yeah.
My son is 28. I still want to hear what he has to say. Of course I want to hear what he has to say. And
God wants to hear what we have to say.
And that's where the sermon I spoke to. So I've spoken to other congregants, you know, about it.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what spoke to us. You know, God speaking to us through you was very, very powerful and inspiring to, in fact, take time out and talk to Him.
Yeah.
Talk to Him because we're all broken to one extent or another in different ways, all faltered, struggle, persevere.
Mm-hmm.
Not always.
Yeah.
Sometimes you fail, even after having done the best that you can.
Right.
And there is the Father to go to.
Who's always...
Even just to talk about.
Always there, and talking about it helps. We carry on this conversation constantly in our heads with ourselves. Why not direct that to God instead? Recognizing that when we talk to God, we talk to our Father.
And there it is.
And He loves to hear us talk about, you know, what's going on in our life and what we're worried about and what we're afraid of and what we're joyful for and what we're happy about. He likes to hear us be grateful. I mean, gratitude is such a great a feature, or a characteristic, maybe, of a human life. We have so much to be grateful for, and often we forget to not only to say thanks, but even to be aware of what we have to thank God for. You know, it's just in any given day. Hey, I got up today. Well, that's, you know, the older you get, the more grateful you can be about that one. And what do our Jewish brothers and sisters say? I give thanks to you, God, for reawakening my spirit within me. Great is your trust. You know, sleep is like death, and when we wake up, it's like coming to life again. It's like a recreation. So just the very fact that you get out of bed in the morning is something to be grateful for. The fact that you had a bed to get out of is something to be grateful for, right? The fact that maybe in this terrible heat that you have an air conditioner. And how about praying for the people who don't? There's so much to consider and so much to thank God for and about.
Having someone special to wake up to.
That's amen.
Without a doubt. And again, the power of the sermon, knowing that, or being reminded that we're not alone, even when we feel we are.
Correct.
We're not. And how God does bring us together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been blessed with a very, very special partner. And again, He does bring us together to comfort one another through Him, though.
Yeah.
And it was a wonderful sermon.
Well, thank you very much.
And a message, though, that resonates.
We have the whole thing recorded on
on our
YouTube page, but I'm going to be posting it on our podcast. Our podcast is called Faith Unscripted with Pastor Rich Hasselbeck, so it's easy to remember if you're listening to the show. And you can get it wherever podcasts are to be gotten, like iHeartRadio, Apple podcast,
right.
Stuff like that. So if you're into podcasts, you can find us, and you will need not miss a minute of that sermon or of this show or of I podcast just regular old podcasts for the week too, so you can listen to all of that if you're not tired of us already.
Speaking of reaching out and not being alone, by all means, give us a call.
That's right.
845-429-1700. The number again, 845-429-1700.
One of the other features of the prayer that Jesus Jesus teaches is, if you look at a Bible, I'm looking at a copy of the New International Version of the Old and New Testament, the Bible. The Lord's Prayer is set out in verse, as opposed to prose, like the rest of the paragraph is set out. And that's interesting because the language of prophecy is poetry. And what do prophets do? Prophets announce the inbreaking of God's power and love into the world in the present moment. So I think when Jesus says, pray like this, he gives us he tells us that he wants our prayer to be prophetic. He wants our prayer, too, to announce the inbreaking of God's love into the world. And we do that by taking responsibility for the things we request of God or ask of God or speak to with God. So for example, when he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. If you look at the Greek there, forgive us our sins is an aorist imperative, which means it's a completed action in past time, and it's an imperative one, so it's powerful. And that means that we have already been forgiven. The forgiveness of God in our life is complete. There is nothing we need to do to get it or to earn it. It is a pure gift. But, he says, since our forgiveness from God has been a pure gift, we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And that's in the present tense. That means that now we must be about the business of forgiveness. And that means if we are to pray this prophetically, we're not just talking about it, we're doing it. And how do you forgive people? Well, probably the worst way to do it is by calling them up and saying, you know, Aunt Agnes, I forgive you for all the rotten things you've done to me. You'll get hung up on. Better to just reestablish relationship. Every time there is need for forgiveness, the problem ultimately is a breach of relationship. Something has broken down. How do we repair it? And we repair it simply by reaching out, by a phone call, by a card, by a thoughtful gesture, by bake some cookies and bring them over to a neighbor that has been estranged from you. Do something to say, I care about you, even though there's tension between us. And that's what forgiveness looks like. And it doesn't expect to be successful. You can reach out to people who are not going to reach back. And that's okay. You can't change anybody other than yourself. But you sure as hell can change yourself. And that means breaking the habit of who you've been so that you can be somebody different. So if you've been holding a grudge, let go of it. Because the only person you are imprisoning with your anger and bitterness is yourself. And the first person who is healed when you reach out and forgive and forget, the first person who is healed and freed is you. So please give us a call if you're thinking any thoughts about faith, religion, spirituality. Vince, what's that number again?
845-429-1700. And we'll say it again. Why not? 845-429-1700. And no, don't play those numbers.
No, because you're going to lose. excuse me. One of the things I think I want to talk about is watching for God winks, right? that it God acts in our lives in ways that are subtle, surprising, and beautiful. And it's easy to miss them if you're not looking and watching. But when you look and you watch, you're going to see amazing things happen. And before the show started, Vince told me about a God wink that he experienced. Would you care to share some of that?
The biggest one that I ever experienced was actually not recent.
Okay.
But it was at a point in my life where I felt that I was kind of broken, doing every sodden thing that I could to make ends meet, and it simply wasn't happening. And I had, you know, a family to care for.
Yeah.
And spending as much time away every day as possible, and it wasn't enough. And I really didn't know what to do. I pretty much exhausted all avenues, resources.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember praying in our sanctuary. I worked at the church at the time. And I remember, Jesus, I need your help. I don't even know what I'm asking you for.
Yeah.
I need help. Please help me. Help me to help my family. Not even me, just my family. And not 3 hours later, you came back on campus.
Mm-hmm.
And hey, Pastor, how are you? Hey, Vince, I may have some great news for you. I'm like, oh, hit me. Okay, please. You had just met with an old congregant of the church who was bemoaning the fact he'd lost his tenants, and where might this be? And right near the church, a beautiful neighborhood, a standalone structure that was going for half of the rent I was struggling to come up with every month.
Yeah.
Just like that, falling straight into my lap, when I least expected it, in a way I didn't have the imagination to conceive of happening.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that was when it truly hit me, finally. Things like this don't just happen.
Mm-hmm.
And when you use, in fact, you use the term God winks, might be very... A beautiful, beautiful partner who uses that term. First time I had heard the term, God wink. And it's true. It's so hard to know when you're being spoken to by the Lord. But I do know, through that experience and others, there are no coincidences. That things happen for a reason. Then that goes for some of the bad things, too. There are times when we need a comeuppance. The tale of the potter is an outstanding example of that. To a vessel that is broken, and shattered, and then taken and reformed into something that actually has use and purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And benefits not only that person, but others.
Yeah.
Again, very, very powerful stuff.
Francis Thompson, in his poem, The Hound of Heaven, which I recommend to everyone.
Mm.
He's a late Victorian English poet, and he writes this poem, The Hound of Heaven, and the hound is a metaphor for God. And the hound is pursuing him through his life, through the corridors of time. And the hound is relentless, but the hound it takes the hound's time. So he just pursues him, and periodically he reflects on how he doesn't understand that pursuit. And at the end of the poem, he realizes that the hound has been pursuing him lovingly. And he says in one verse, and I'm not going to get it exactly, that I realize that even the shadows of my life, the difficult times, were the shadow of your hand outstretched caressingly. So you're right. Even what we perceive as difficulties are difficulties that can help us to grow. anything that happens in our lives is something that we can make beautiful simply by looking for the God wink in it, simply for having faith that somehow this disappointment is happening to us so that something even better can come along, or so that my faith in God can deepen, or my prayerfulness can grow, or my joy can become more intense because I realize that I am loved by this tremendous lover.
Or all of the above.
All of the above, yeah. So I think one of the things that we can strive to do is to live with intentionally, to live looking as constantly as we can and as carefully as we can for the presence of God in every moment, every small thing, every encounter. You know, because as Vince said earlier, and I believe this, nothing happens by chance. Everything has within it the possibility of tremendous beauty as long as we see things rightly. Saint-Exupéry, the author of The Little Prince, writes in that wonderful children's book for adults that that it's only with the heart that one sees rightly. What's essential is invisible to the eye. Well, let's unpack that a little bit, because it's only with the eyes of our spirits. What's special about our hearts is that the Holy Spirit dwells there now. So we're God's image, but we're not God's image from our ego. We're God's image from our center. Right?
There's the distinction, though. That's where a lot can get lost in the translation.
Of course.
Could you repeat that?
We're God's
for my benefit. Really,
we're not God's image from our ego. We're God's image from our hearts.
Thank you.
And so, the more we put our ego to rest, the more we can rise above it and beyond it, and live out of a place of love and self-gift, the more we can see the presence of God everywhere around us. I mean, Teresa of Avila said, if you've viewed rightly, even a leaf that falls from the tree in the autumn can give us a lifetime to meditate upon. So, you know, if we live with a sense of wonder, we begin to live in the presence of God. What's there to wonder about? Well, almost everything. Mm. How did we come to be? How did we come to be ourselves and not someone else? How does our life give us the opportunity to enrich the lives of others? Who is it today that I can benefit from by praying for them, by reaching out to them, by being kind to them, by a kind word? One little kind word spoken to the right person at the right time can be enormously powerful. And we don't get to know what that right word is. We just have the opportunity to speak to people. And we can speak either a message of love or a message of crankiness. You know, either the person who's helping us at the supermarket is going too slowly for us, and we should be impatient with them, right? And that's me working out of my ego. How dare they keep me waiting for my bologna? Or we can appreciate the work that they're doing to serve us, whether that be at the cash register or at the cold cut department, and we can say, thanks, you're doing a great job. I really appreciate your help today. And that the difference between cranky us and grateful us is enormous, because nobody ever helps anyone by being nasty to them.
Sure.
You know, and this extends to our driving habits, by the way. You know, you may want to honk at the guy who's going too slowly in front of you, but it's not going to make him go any faster. And why ruin his day, or why be offensive? Just chug along and be patient. Maybe his pace is what you need to slow down to so that you avoid the accident 3 miles ahead of you. I don't know, but it's possible. Maybe you need to slow down because you're moving too fast and you're not seeing all the beauty you're racing past. For whatever reason, just be patient and kind, and that can make a difference. To someone who is despondent, it can literally be the difference between life and death. You know, you can give someone the reason to continue living just by being kind to them and acknowledging them as the human beings and as the God image bearers that they are. So again, if you have anything to share with us, please give us a call. Our number is
845-429-1700. Number again, 845-429-1700. I will speculate,
yes.
Excuse me, that the phones may be a tad silent today because people are actually listening instead of just hearing.
Oh, bless them! But we would like to listen to you too. So you make
a
difference
in
the show.
Wasn't it?
That's right. Oh, yeah.
Ask and you shall receive.
Somebody else said that.
No, it was not Bazooka Joe.
So we do.
And good morning, caller. You are on the air with Pastor Rich.
Hi, this is Sonia with a Y. How are you?
Sonia with a Y, how are you?
I'm all right. I'm okay. I've been enjoying today's radio show very much, and I wanted to add something. When you're talking about God winks and difficulties and finding the good and the magic in it, basically, which is my way of saying it, I recently had to purchase something as a result of a problem I have, and it was they included a little magnet that was very beautifully done, and I'd like to share the words with you and the listeners. For every mountain, there is a miracle. And that's it.
Amen.
For every mountain, there's a miracle. So if you're climbing a mountain, because mountains have two sides, right? There's the upside and the downside. And if you're going up, it can be hard. If you're going down, it can be easy. But when you get to the top, which you have to struggle to reach, there's a beautiful view. And you see things differently. And you can get a great perspective. And you can discover a miracle. So whatever the mountain is that you're climbing, look for the altered perspective, look for the new view, and
exactly.
look for the miracle that's there. That's a thank you, Sonia with a Y. That's a beautiful notion to share with
indeed.
Us.
Indeed, very appropriate, as beautiful as the caller. Really outstanding.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Hope to see you soon.
I hope so too.
Okay. Bye-bye. Bye.
Bye.
Isn't that the truth, all right?
It sure is.
When faced with something that appears insurmountable, it really isn't in most times, but you have to at least try.
Right. Well, another realization, I think, is that some of our fears are grossly unfounded. So I know there is, in our communities, there are many fears of the other, however the other may be defined.
Mm.
And I just would like to say that the message of faith is the message of tolerance and acceptance, and when we embrace our neighbors, even in their differences, we can grow with, through, and from them. So just to give an example, I know we have in Rockland County, we have a fairly robust community of Hasidic Jews and Orthodox Jewish folks. And as I have come to know some of them, I want you to know I cherish them as friends and as people of faith. And I admire so much about them. I admire, for example, that the Hasidim are so devoted to God that they don't mind dressing distinctly so that people know who they are. They know that they're people of faith. They know that they are different. And the word holy means set apart. So I pray that our Hasidic and Orthodox brothers and sisters are just that, are set aside for God in the sense of holiness. And in their embrace of the law, which remains one of the great gifts God has given to his beloved creation. And that is a gift that comes in and through the Jews. So we are blessed with our Jewish brothers and sisters as neighbors. We can choose to be afraid of them because they dress distinctively and because they do tend to be sort of somewhat insular. But that insularity is something that allows them to form deep and loving community. And we can learn ourselves to become deep and loving from observing them. We can learn to not be ashamed of our Christian faith and maybe to be a little bit more distinctive and open and public about our Christianity, which should also be a blessing and should make us holy, set apart, different. The faithful Jews, anyhow, the Jewish people, set aside a day a week for God, and I love that Sabbath tradition. I cherish it for them, and I'm a little envious of them too, because we could do the same thing, but often don't. How about instead of criticizing our Jewish brothers and sisters, how about taking a few pages from their playbook? And begin to learn from them what it looks like to be faith-filled people. Now, are all of the Hasidim are they all great people? No, of course not. Not all Christians are great people. Not all anybody's are great people, right? There are good and there are bad among us, and that's just the way things are. The wheat is growing with the chaff, and God does the separating. We don't. But I tell you this, we can love and embrace and work with our Jewish brothers and sisters to make Rockland County a better place, to make New York a better place, and to make the world a better place. And we do that not by being afraid. That fear is implanted to divide. And I don't know who does the planting, but I don't like the fact that it's there. And what we do when we divide is we discriminate, and then we segregate, and then we demonize, and then we destroy. And that's how Holocausts happen. And we must never allow that to happen again. Never again. And the way we oppose it is by embracing our Jewish neighbors with love, standing up for them when they're persecuted. I know there's an issue of a synagogue in Haverstraw that's being very much opposed by some of the community groups. And I don't know what all of the issues are, but I sure know this. When you draw a Jewish community into a neighborhood, you're drawing good people, faith-filled people, and they will be good neighbors if you allow them to be. So welcome and don't shun, and enjoy and learn and grow from our interactions with our brothers and sisters of different faiths, including Judaism, and that include Islam for that matter. But I'm very protective of our Jewish brothers and sisters, because I have so many beloved Jewish friends, and I see so much beauty in the Jewish tradition and in the Hasidic tradition as well. So just a word of tolerance and acceptance that I think is very important. Again, we have about four more minutes, so if anybody has a call, a thought,
question. By all means, pick up the phone, dial 845-429-1700, the number one last time, 845-429-1700.
I am basically a planful person. Mm. I like planning things, or at least I do in theory. Now I can come across as an unmade bed, but I do like planning. And recently I came across a planning tool. I'm always looking for planning tools, and I found this thing that's called the Monk Manual, M-O-N-K Manual. And what the developers of this manual have done is they've looked at monasticism. They've looked at the routines and the rituals of monks, and they say to themselves, "How do we help ordinary people replicate the rhythms of monasticism and the planfulness of monasticism in their daily lives?" So that was the promise of the Monk Manual. And so I thought, let me give it a try. So I now have a Monk Manual that I'm going to start in August to use it. But it has daily planning and monthly planning. And one of the things it asks the user to do is to be planful about time in a loving and grateful way, and to look for a life routine that weaves wonder and gratitude into it, because that's what they see in monasticism. And I might add that weaves prayer into it, because every day should be filled with the with our time used intentionally to worship, to praise, to be grateful to, and to petition God. And I'm hoping that the Monk Manual helps me do this.
I would think that would involve a simplifying of our approach to daily living in order to, how would you say, monasticize, if you will?
Well, it at least pulls you to plan to thoughtfulness. Mm-hmm. So they say, well, sit down every morning and think about the day. So now you're developing a routine. One of the things that a monk has in his or her monastery is a routine of time. So you get up, and the day is dedicated to working and to praying. Mm-hmm. That was Saint Benedict, the founder of Western monasticism. Mm-hmm. His motto was orare et labore, one of the two. And it's to work and to pray, or to pray and to work. I forget which one he put first. But it's basically our work serves God and our prayer serves God. So we need to pray intentionally, and we need to work in a way that serves and gives glory to the God who gives us the ability to work and to produce and to do good things. So in the morning, they say plan the day. Know what to expect of the day. At every month, plan the month. And so, in the beginning of the month, take a half an hour or so, and look at what you want to do, what you want to accomplish in that month, and is there one virtue you want to work on developing? And often there is. So, the Monk Manual, if you are interested in something like that, I recommend it. I'll report more after I've used it. But I think we're out of time, so thank you for being with us. God bless you. Come back next week, and we will do it all again.